Thank you, July 1st, 2011. The topic we're going to cover tonight, sorry, what? 2011, I said? Oh. Whoops, I got the wrong message. 2012, sorry. I was given a little, sound bite for if someone ever listens to this message, and now they're going to be all messed up, so... All right, 2012 it is. Okay, as you can see, the topic I'm going to talk about today is the wind and the waves obey the Lord Jesus. There's three passages that we can look at, but I'm going to start just with Mark. Passage in Mark, so we can just follow along. The wind and wave obey Jesus. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" So that's our topic for this summer is miracles, and I chose this miracle because I've been reading and doing some studying in Jonah for the past, I'd say, maybe a year. And so there's a lot of similarities between Jonah and this miracle of the Lord Jesus. I wanted to start off by taking a look at where the miracle occurred. So whenever we say that the Lord calmed the wind and the waves, we also talk about the sea. Well, it's not the sea that they were on. It was the Sea of Galilee, but it's actually a lake. So I wanted to just get that out of the way, because that is partially one maybe point of speculation for people. They might say, "Well, how does this even happen on a lake? You know, how could this tempest occur?" So, I'm sorry, I missed one. And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I missed that last verse. So here's the Sea of Galilee. And there's other names for it. And a Sea of Chinnereth or Chinneroth is the Hebrew word for harp-like instrument. So you can see it's shaped like a harp. It's also known as the Sea of Tiberias. There's a town called Tiberias, and the Lake of Gennesaret. The importance of this lake is basically the sole freshwater lake in Israel, and Israel is very dependent on this lake for fresh water, for fish. They are low on resources like water. So the importance of this lake is tremendous. But you might say, well, this miracle occurred. Well, where did these waves whip up so that it was such a tempest? And I would say that possibly the first part of the story is not as much a miracle as the later part in the story. as you can see, the sea level is 640 feet below sea level, and that's an important distinction. And it's 8 miles wide. It's 30 circumference is 32 miles. Well, what does that mean anyway? So here I looked up some Wisconsin lakes. So maybe you guys are familiar with some of these lakes. So Lake Winnebago is basically the biggest lake in Wisconsin. And we've got the Sea of Galilee would come in as the second largest lake in Wisconsin by surface area. So we see these other lakes. I don't know. I don't think I've ever seen any of these, been to any of these lakes. I know I've seen Lake Winnebago, but so it's a pretty substantial lake. So, and then it would rank about the fourth deepest lake in Wisconsin. I've been on Green Lake. I've been to Lake Geneva. And they're pretty substantial lakes. So the depth of the lake and the size of the lake is important to note. Here's some pictures. I went on a trip. Alex and I went on a trip to Israel in 2005, I think. And this is a boat that we took on the Sea of Galilee. And here's Alex on the boat. And us on the boat there. So here's the interesting part about storms on the Sea of Galilee. Because of the height of the hills that are surrounding it, 1,200 to 1,500 feet, and additionally, because it's 640 feet below sea level, that temperature shifts occur, causing sudden and violent storms, and some are strong winds and 7-foot waves. So that's pretty substantial. William MacDonald's commentary says that the Sea of Galilee is noted for sudden, violent storms that whip it into a churning froth. Winds sweep down the valley of the Jordan from the north, picking up speed in the narrow gorge. When they hit the sea, it becomes extremely unsafe for navigation. So Psalm 89:9 says, "You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." Psalm 107:29 says, "He calms the storm so that its waves are still." Here's a piece of art on the Lord calming, about to calm the sea. I thought Freddie would like that. And by the way, the first one was Rembrandt. Oh, you were guessing something else. Freddie's like, oh. So the first one was Rembrandt. Did you know that one, Dean? Okay. That one, that's pretty obvious, is it?
Yes.
All right. I wouldn't have known it. So the Lord's humanity, here are some of the key points in this miracle. The Lord's humanity. This is the only time that we read of the Lord sleeping. That doesn't mean that the Lord didn't sleep. He must have slept all the like a normal person. But in this particular time, we actually read in the Bible that he is sleeping. So it's a key point that the Lord truly is human, but at the same time, he's truly God. And we see that later in the Lord's deity. And when he calms a storm, we'll see that that was the miracle. And what part of it is the miracle, we'll get into more details there. So the other key points that the disciples were not showing good faith in the Lord Jesus. And in addition, they were fearful. So, you know, we can see these two points in the disciples themselves, and I'd like to be able to say we should look at ourselves as well and kind of reflect on, well, do we have faith and do we fear? We serve the same God that these disciples were with in this boat. So, why was this a miracle? Well, because the Lord Jesus said, "Peace be still," and the storm abruptly stopped. And it stopped in a way that the witnesses knew that it was a miracle. So, a storm ending, there's nothing miraculous about that. And someone saying to something, "Stop," you might say, "Well, you know, they got lucky or something. They just happened to say it, and, you know, coincidentally, this storm stopped." Well, these guys were fishermen, and they made their living on this sea, and they'd seen a lot. They grew up on this lake, and the way that this ended was an abrupt ending that would put these guys in awe of this occurrence. So the last part of the part, verse 41 in Mark, it says, "And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" So I'd like to submit that the miracle here was that the Lord ended this storm miraculously, and it ended in a way that these men were in awe and knew that the Lord had used his power to stop this storm. So what was the Lord trying to teach his disciples? You know, there's probably many different things you could think of that the Lord could have done to get them to where they were going. He could have transported them there instantly, you know, whatever it is. But when the Lord does something, we just need to try to decipher or figure out what his point was. And it's clear that he wanted them to have more faith in him than they had. So in our passage, the Lord was sleeping, and the storm was raging, and the men were doing things to try to save the boat from sinking, and then finally they awoke the Lord, and they told him that they're sinking. And it says, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" So one of the points here is that the Lord did tell them that they would cross to the other side. So in one sense, we can say when the Lord says something, that it's going to come into fulfillment. So in one sense, they should not have worried that they were not going to get across to the other side. The next point is that he wanted them to know that he is in control, even though he was sleeping. even though he was sleeping, I believe that the Lord still was holding the universe in his hand and controlling everything. And the one interesting point of all this may be, does this mean that the Lord is going to rescue us in every situation? Is the expectation that, well, you know, some miracle is going to occur every time we're in peril? So clearly the answer is no, but that shouldn't stop us from having faith that he could and that he is able to do that. So what did the disciples do right or correctly? So if we look at the passage, we can see that they followed him. And I'll skip around in some of the other passages too, the Matthew and the Luke passage as well. So now they got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. So that's an important point. They followed him, and they did that correctly. Although the Lord said that they didn't have faith, they did follow him into the boat. Point two is that they obeyed him. He said, "Let's cross over to the other side of the lake," and they obeyed. They launched out in Luke. Another one is that they came to him. They didn't just ignore him in the boat. At some point, they decided they couldn't handle it, and they did come to him and awaken him. And they might not have used the right terms, but they did come to him. So here's a poem by Amy Carmichael. Thou art the Lord who slept upon the pillow. Thou art the Lord who soothed the furious sea. What matter beating wind and tossing billow, if only we are in the boat with thee? So another thing that the disciples did correctly was they did not blame the storm on someone that was in the boat already, and maybe some sin that they did it was the cause of this boat almost sinking. So I don't know if you guys watch TV, but there's been some commercials on TV that are a bit entertaining, so I thought I'd make my own. And this one's about Jonah. So when you disobey God, you end up fleeing on a boat. Then a storm rages, and you get thrown overboard. Then you get swallowed by a fish, and it vomits you onto the land. Don't get vomited onto the land by a fish. Obey God the first time. So Jonah. So as I said, the story of Jonah and the miracle that the Lord performed are very similar in a lot of ways. And then in a lot of ways, they're completely opposite. So the biggest difference here is that Jonah was disobedient. And the Lord never had a sin ever and was totally obedient to the Father's will. So that's, you know, the first thing that makes a comparison between the two miracles not even close. But the story itself is similar. So Jonah was running away, and he gets on this boat going the wrong direction that the Lord wanted him to go. And so he goes into this boat, and he goes to sleep in the boat, just like the Lord did. The Lord was asleep in the boat. And this big storm rages, and we read in Jonah that these mariners had to do a lot of things. They dropped the sail. They threw out all the cargo. They were doing whatever they could, and then finally they found Jonah sleeping, and they said, "You get up and call upon your gods. Maybe they'll, you know, save us." And here's a point, the previous point I was making, that none of the disciples said, "Hey, who here sinned is bringing this judgment down on us?" Well, then they came to a point where they said, "Somebody's bringing this awful storm upon us. One of you guys has done something." So Jonah didn't speak up at this point, and they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then he started telling his story. And he said, "You know, I'm fleeing from the Lord, and I should be going here, but I'm running away." And they said, "Well, what should we do?" And he said, "You know, throw me overboard." And they didn't want to, but they did. And that instant he went overboard, that storm stopped. And these mariners, these sailors, made many vows, it says, to Jonah's God, who calmed that storm. So in that instance, the mariners blamed someone's sin for the storm. And in that instance, they were correct. And I was thinking about if you were to analyze something bad happening in your life, I'm sure you probably could think of at least one sin that's somewhat related to something that's going on in your life. And the Bible says that it's no credit to you if you patiently endure a trial for something that you really brought upon yourself. So I just wanted to point out that there's some differences here, where the Lord points out in the Bible that when we're serving God and trials come, that we should take it patiently, and there will be rewards for that. However, if we're under trials for something that we've done, we should still take it patiently, but it's not as much to our credit. So later on, we read that there's a lot of other parallels that we can go on with Jonah and the Lord, particularly the 3 days. However, Jonah for his own sin, and the Lord for our sin. And lastly, Jonah was spat out on the dry land by this fish. Another point that I've heard about Jonah is I've heard people or that there has been a lot of debate as to whether a fish really could swallow a man, and really it doesn't matter. You know, the Lord, it says in the Bible that the Lord prepared this fish to swallow Jonah. And, you know, when it comes to miracles, I think man wants to try to come up with some scientific explanation. However, the Bible always adds something in there that really makes it impossible to explain away with just science. And the one big example I like to give is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The smell of the fire was not even upon them. So, you know, you can do a lot of things. You could maybe get a cold spot in a furnace or whatever it is, but you can't avoid the smell, even standing near one. So if people have a hard time believing that a fish could swallow a man and hold him for 3 days, then, you know, are they going to be convinced if you tell them that the same fish spat him out on the drier land, too, and he was still alive? That's why, to me, it is a miracle that's in the realm of God's power. God is all-powerful. So other miracles, like I was talking about. But in this case, I wanted to just point out that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that the Lord could save them. In this case, they had good faith. They had faith that the Lord God could save them, and he did save them, but they clearly said, but even if he doesn't, we're not bowing down to you. Other miracles. So there's other weather-related miracles, and clearly the Great Flood is a miracle of weather, where the earth was completely flooded. Exodus 9 is where there's a hailstorm of fire as well, and Pharaoh still wasn't convinced. Joshua 10 was, I just read a few days ago, that hail on the Amorites was brought down by God, and it says, as it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the desert of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died, and there were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed by the sword. So, in thinking of what the disciples did right, I kind of wanted to just briefly mention some of the things that we as Christians should do. So we should follow him. The disciples followed him into the boat. We should follow him in righteousness. So that means that as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. 1 Peter 1:15. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. So the Lord is the perfect example that we can follow. We're not perfect, but we can still strive to be holy as the Lord is holy. So we should follow him in righteousness. Secondly, we should obey him, and he will lead us in the right path. Proverbs chapter 3 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." So if we obey him, we're going to be led in the right way. So just as the disciples followed him and obeyed him, we need to follow him in righteousness and obey him, and he'll lead us in the right direction. In addition, we need to come to him. The disciples on the boat realized there was something that was going on and they needed the Lord. So we need to do the same. And how do we come to the Lord? And that's through prayer. So be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that was the memory verse today for the kids in summer Sunday school. They're learning about prayer. And so this is definitely applicable to us as well. So we need to come to him. And the way that we do that is through prayer. So what did the Lord do? The Lord showed them his power. Then he arose and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. He did protect them from physical harm. And later he would protect them from eternal harm. And this time the storm would not cease, but would be wholly placed on him. So I found this question rather interesting. So, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And that one's in Mark's gospel. So in the immediate context, it's true. He does care for us, and he cared for them. They basically thought that because he was sleeping, that he was unaware of what was going on. But he knew what was happening the whole time. But it's interesting for them to have used those words to ask him if he cared that they're perishing. And it made me think, in the grand scheme of things, does the Lord care that we are perishing? Not just in a boat, but what happens to us when we leave this earth? And it's an interesting question. Some people will pose this question to God, and some people may never be convinced that God cares that we are perishing. And some may never come to the full understanding of how much he sacrificed and went through to save us, those that are perishing. So Psalm 42:7, "Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me." So, faith, what the Lord addressed to the disciples. Definition, basically. The main elements in faith, in its relation to the invisible God, are as distinct from faith in man, are especially brought out in the use of this noun and the corresponding verb, pisteo. They are a firm conviction producing a full acknowledgement of God's revelation or truth. Or two, a personal surrender to him, Or three, a conduct inspired by such surrender. So the Lord also brought out, why did you fear? And that their faith should be stronger. So the stronger it is, the more that we will rely on Him. The Lord wants all to have faith in His deliverance through the storm. You know, the first sentence there is meant as for those that know the Lord as their own Savior. You know, we need to rely on the Lord more and know that He's in control. And regardless of what happens, we need to know that, we need to believe that the Lord has a plan in our lives. Now, what sidetracks that, I think, is when we commit sin or go against what God wants, and there are trials. But you know, when we serve the Lord and trials occur, that's when the Lord is really helping us grow and lean on Him more. Sometimes God is giving us that message that we need to rely on Him more because we're not as in control of our ourselves as we think we are. So that second point, the Lord wants all to have faith, is addressed to those that don't know the Lord as their Savior. So it's meant to be indication that the Lord has a plan. And when we put our faith in Him, that His deliverance was once for all, that we can know that we're going to be with Him in heaven forever. So if anyone doesn't know, the Lord Jesus did take the brunt of the sin that we all committed, and because He had no sin of His own, He took those sins upon Himself on Calvary. And He offers a free gift to us that if we realize that we are sinners and cannot do anything to earn righteousness before God, that basically saying that the Lord's sacrifice was sufficient for me and accepting that allows me to partake in the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice and the benefits of that sacrifice, which are eternal life in heaven. So in the same chapter, Matthew 8, a little earlier, before the Lord calmed the sea, I'd just like to read these verses. The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed." So this centurion came to the Lord, and his servant was very sick. And verse 9 says, "For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and he said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. So this man did not even request the Lord to come into his house and heal the person. It's just an example of faith that the Lord pointed out and the Lord marveled. In our other passage, the disciples marveled at the Lord's miracle. But the Lord in this passage marveled at the faith that the man, the centurion, had. So a few verses in 1 Peter 2:19, "For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." So here's a quote by George Mueller: "Difficulties are food for faith to feed on." So I'd like to just conclude with a word of prayer, and thanks for coming out tonight. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this passage that we could read about the miracle of the Lord calming the storm, and we know that his purpose was to bring out the faith of these men, these disciples, and later on, we know that these disciples did many great things, and the Lord inspired them and helped them along the way. And we just pray that we can be like those disciples who, when they were put to the test, that they leaned more and more on the Lord. And we just want to acknowledge that we at times rely on what we see, and we know that you control everything, and that you have the best interest in mind for us at all times. And we pray that if there's someone here tonight that doesn't know the Lord as their own Savior, that they might put their faith in him tonight, knowing that he will never leave or forsake them. I want to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So we've got root beer floats downstairs.